U.S. President Joe Biden makes a surprise visit to Ukraine, announcing new military aid for Kiev and a fresh round of sanctions against Russia. Tehran says the removal of Iran and Russia from the Munich Security Conference eliminated the opportunity of hearing alternative views on world order. And Israeli forces carry out yet another raid on the occupied West Bank, this time injuring at least 20 Palestinians in the city of Nablus. Welcome live from Tehran. You've tuned into World News. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Good to have you with us. U.S. President Joe Biden has made a surprise visit to the Ukrainian capital. During his hours-long stay, he said he was there to show Washington's unwavering support for Kiev.
And I'm here to show our unwavering support for the nation's independence, their sovereignty, and territorial integrity. And today, I hope we're going to have a chance to discuss how the United States and our allies, by keeping constant contact with and our partners, can most effectively support you and your cause, Mr. President.
Biden vowed that Washington would stand with Ukraine as long as it takes. He said Washington would provide Kiev with a new military aid package worth $500 million. He also announced a fresh round of sanctions against Russia. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky called Biden's visit an extremely important sign of support for all Ukrainians. Well, the visit comes days before the first anniversary of the breakout of the war between Ukraine and Russia. Moscow has repeatedly warned the U.S. and its allies that armed deliveries to Kiev will only prolong the conflict. Meanwhile, thousands of Americans have rallied in Washington, D.C. to demand the suspension of that military aid to Ukraine. Protesters also called on the government to disband NATO, slash the Pentagon budget, and to negotiate peace. Some argued that the Russia-Ukraine conflict amounts to the Third World War and could spark a nuclear confrontation. Others accused their government of undermining world peace and fighting a proxy war for its own interests. The demonstrators later marched on the White House. The rally comes as a recent poll showed dwindling public support for the delivery of military and economic assistance to Ukraine. Meanwhile, China says Sino-Russia relations are a matter of sovereignty of two independent countries, dismissing Washington's accusations of providing arms to Moscow.
It's the U.S., not China, that is providing a steady stream of weapons on the battlefield. The United States is in no position to make demands of China. We will never accept the U.S. pointing fingers at Sino-Russian relations or even coercing us. China's approach to the Ukraine issue boils down to one aim, which is to urge peace and promote talks.
The spokesman added that Beijing's comprehensive collaborative partnership with Moscow is based on the principles of non-confrontation and not targeting third parties. This came after the U.S. accused China of planning to send lethal weapons to Russia for the war in Ukraine and warned against that. Now, Washington said any weapons delivery will seriously damage relations with Beijing. The warning comes as the U.S. has been the largest provider of weapons to Ukraine in its war with Russia. Iran's foreign ministry has slammed the organizers of the Munich Security Conference for their decision not to invite the country for this year's meeting.
The conference was held in the name of international security, yet key countries like Iran and Russia were not invited. This eliminated the chance for the presentation of alternative viewpoints on international order and security. They prevented the expression of viewpoints different from that of the U.S. government, which seeks unilateralism on the international stage.
Kanani said the decision not to invite Iran and Russia was a grave mistake and dealt a huge blow to the reputation of the conference. The spokesman said organizers made another mistake by giving a platform to some anti-Iran elements, including the son of the former Iranian dictator, Mohammad Reza Pahlavi. Kanani called them puppets of certain countries and described their invitation to the conference as a major act of meddling in Iran's affairs.
The German city of Munich hosts a security conference every year to discuss global security challenges. The conference this year has been held against the backdrop of the Ukraine war. Berlin, one of Kiev's biggest arms suppliers, barred Moscow from the event. Also excluded from the list of invitees was Iran. In defiance of international norms, three notorious anti-Iran propagandists were invited. The three anti-Iran figures claim that they have achieved unity, along with several others, to campaign for international support in favor of what they call Iran's protest movement. They attended a meeting on the sidelines of the Munich Security Conference on Saturday. During the meeting, Reza Pahlavi, whose family name is synonymous with decades of oppression against the Iranian nation, pleaded with Western countries to work with what he called a different Iran. He said in this case, the West would have, in his words, a true ally. How can the son of deposed Mohammad Reza Pahlavi have forgotten how Iranian people toppled his father's U.S.-backed dynasty in favor of independence and freedom? While Iranians stood up against the monarchy in Iran some 40 years ago and succeeded in overthrowing it, Reza Pahlavi has refused to distance himself from what his father stood for. He likes being named as the son of Shah or Shahzadeh, which shows he has nothing to present rather than his infamous family background. Another anti-Iran figure who attended the meeting was Masih Alinejad, variously promoted as a journalist, activist, and dissident by Western media. Cashing in on the recent riots in Iran, she claimed that Iranians want regime change. Alinejad, who has been on U.S. government payroll for years, also urged the West to take strong action against the Islamic Republic. It's no surprise that a person funded by Washington has pinned all her hopes on Western powers. Since the riots broke out in Iran following the death of a young woman called Mahsa Amini in September, Alinejad has been lobbying for support from Washington and its allies. She has tried to depict the Islamic Republic as an establishment on the decline, citing those weeks of unrest. The riots, however, have since died down and Iran has managed to restore calm. Now it seems that even hardline leaders in the West are not buying into her claims. The three anti-Iran campaigners have also asked the West to exert maximum pressure on Iran and made no secret of their request. They should be reminded that the country has managed to neutralize the effects of Western sanctions and plots. Meanwhile, Iran has been forging strong bonds with multiple countries and become a member of significant cooperation organizations. Excluding Iran from international summits seemed to be in line with desperate efforts by the West to counter the country's growing regional and international power and influence. The participation of millions of Iranians in the 44th anniversary of the victory of Islamic Revolution is an indicator that foreign-backed elements have failed to achieve their goals.
Well, Iran's foreign minister has strongly criticized the European Union for its policy of sanctions and its double standards on human rights. Hossein Amir Abdullahian says Europeans are exploiting human rights as a tool against the country. He said this is a continuation of the failed policies of former U.S. President Donald Trump against Iran. The foreign minister made the comment in a phone call with EU foreign policy chief Josep Borrell and in the context of Western support for the recent riots in Iran. Amir Abdullahian also one more time called for an end to the war in Ukraine and a diplomatic solution there. Borrell, in turn, reiterated the EU's support for Ukraine. However, he said the bloc is not upbeat about the prospects for truce in the country. Well, Iran has rejected a report by the news website Bloomberg claiming inspectors of the International Atomic Energy Agency have found enriched uranium above 60% purity. The spokesman for the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran, Behruz Kamovandi, said it is regrettable the UN nuclear watchdog is being used as a political lever to put pressure on Tehran. He added that Bloomberg's report is aimed at distorting reality. The spokesman said the existence of uranium particles with over 60% purity level during the enrichment process does not mean uranium has been enriched at that level. What matters, he said, is the end product, adding that Iran has never enriched uranium to purity levels of more than 60%. In its report, Bloomberg claimed that IAEA inspectors had discovered Iran enriched uranium with a purity level of 84%. Well, the removal of an Israeli diplomat from a summit of the African Union has triggered controversy. Well, the union says it suspended Israel's observer status at the bloc last year, so no Israeli should have attended in the first place.
We have not invited any Israeli to this assembly. We have noted that somebody entered the hall with a badge. We asked the individual to quickly leave the hall. This is a person who does not reside in Ethiopia, and we are conducting investigations to know how the individual got accredited. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen of the press, we have not invited any Israeli authorities. We are going to push this investigation to the fullest to know where the error was coming from.
A video circulating on social media shows security personnel confronting the Israeli diplomat. That's during the opening ceremony of the summit before the diplomat leaves the auditorium. Israel has claimed its envoy was an accredited observer and has slammed South Africa and Algeria for the expulsion of the envoy. The regime attained observer status at the bloc in 2021. South Africa and Algeria protested the decision at the time. They said it runs counter to the bloc's statements in support of Palestinians. Meanwhile, more Israeli atrocities in the occupied West Bank. Regime forces have injured 20 Palestinians during a raid in Nablus. Palestinian media say there have been armed clashes between regime troops and Palestinian resistance forces in the city. Last week, Israeli forces killed another Palestinian and injured six others during a pre-dawn raid in Nablus. Israeli forces regularly carry out deadly incursion in the West Bank under the pretext of detaining Palestinians. Well, the regime has stepped up his crackdown against the people there, killing around 50 in the region since the beginning of this year. Well, thousands of Israelis have once again rallied against the cabinet's judicial reforms as the Knesset prepares to vote on changes. Blocked roads in Tel Aviv and tried to prevent lawmakers of the Prime Minister's coalition from leaving for the Knesset. Police have arrested eight people. Despite widespread opposition, Benjamin Netanyahu looks likely to win eventual ratification for the changes. Well, the reforms increase the cabinet's sway in choosing judges and reduces the Supreme Court's ability to strike down legislation. Critics argue that the legal challenges will foster corruption and bring diplomatic isolation. The reforms are the cornerstone of Netanyahu's cabinet, an alliance of ultra-Orthodox and extreme right parties, which took office in late December. Moving on to other news this hour. North Korea has launched more projectiles a day after firing an intercontinental ballistic missile that landed off Japan's coast. The South Korean and Japanese military say the two short-range ballistic missiles were fired within minutes of each other early on Monday. They reportedly landed outside of Japan's exclusive economic zone. The launch comes a day after joint U.S.-South Korea military drills. In response, the sister of North Korean leader Kim Jong-un warned against increased U.S. presence in the region. She said the North could turn the Pacific into a, quote, firing range, depending on U.S. forces' movements. Tensions are running high on the Korean Peninsula as the North views America's war games with its regional allies as provocative and rehearsals for an invasion. Hundreds of Rohingya refugees continue to languish in detention centers across India. As Manohar Zaman reports, their families are urging authorities to release them on humanitarian grounds.
This is all they have to survive with for now, a little crumbling space filled with dirt and garbage. This Rohingya refugee camp on the outskirts of New Delhi is no more than an open prison for the members of the community who face constant threats and intimidation from law enforcement agencies. They say all their activities are being monitored and reported to the local police station on a daily basis. A member of the community is given that task, but that is not the only trouble. This woman says her son has been held in a detention center for months despite having a UN refugee card. With eyes full of tears and a numb voice, she revealed her ordeal.
My son was picked up by police along with his wife from outside our shanty 4 months ago. He did not commit any crime. He has been in a detention center for a long time now. I'm worried for him. The UN Refugee Agency says they are working on the case, but nothing has been done so far. He was working as a day laborer in nearby colonies. He did nothing wrong. I humbly urge for his release. We thank God that India gave us shelter, but there is constant fear of detention in the camp.
In recent weeks, the Delhi High Court ordered a joint inspection of the Rohingya Detention Center in New Delhi by officials of concerned agencies over the alleged lack of basic amenities. The court was hearing a plea of a female refugee who is facing bad health conditions due to the lack of basic facilities in the detention center.
My brother recently got married and he was detained just 3 days after his wedding along with his wife. Since then, he's in a detention center. My mother is blind and she cries every day for him. We have been living here for years and we are grateful to India for giving us refugees. I sell vegetables on the streets and similarly other men do menial work, but we are scared now since detention fear is looming across camps.
Most refugees here have heartbreaking tales of the past, and those memories of carnage and exodus are haunting them. Based on official estimates, India is home to some 40,000 Rohingya refugees, but independent reports put the figures at hundreds of thousands. Most of the refugees I spoke with feared that their identity would be disclosed, given the high risk of detention. Scores have also gone into hiding at undisclosed locations across India. They have a horrific tales of separation from their families amid a persistent deportation campaign and an intensified crackdown against the community. Munawar Zaman, the outskirts of New Delhi.
And with that brings us to the end of this Worldness edition right here. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsetodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsetodayEnglish.
in the limelight.
The European Space Agency's Director General says the agency does not have the budgetary capacity or the political intention to send its astronauts to China's space station. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. China's Global Times has covered this story and tells us more. The year-long Russia-Ukraine conflict that has strengthened and expanded the U.S. influence and pressure in Europe across several fronts, including space, which could be the main political factor behind Europe spiking a plan to visit the China space station, according to observers. Observers say after the head of the European Space Agency revealed that the agency will not send astronauts to China's Tiangong space station. The European Space Agency's Director General, Joseph Aschbacher, said in late January during an annual press briefing in Paris, France, that for the moment we have neither the budgetary nor the political, let's say, green light or intention to engage in a second space station, that is, participating on the Chinese space station. Space News website reported. China and the European Space Agency had been working for years towards a potential visit of European astronauts to China's Tiangong space station since the China Manned Space Agency and the European Space Agency signed an agreement back in 2015. For example, in August of 2017, the European Space Agency astronauts Samantha Cristoforetti and Matthias Maurer joined 16 Chinese astronauts for 9 days of sea survival training off the eastern Chinese coastal city of Yantai. In 2016, Chinese astronaut Ye Guangfu joined the European Space Agency's caving course in Sardinia to experience an extreme environment as part of a multicultural crew, according to the European Space Agency. China launched its first space station module in 2021 and completed the three-module outpost in late 2022. Officials from the China Manned Space Agency have said they have received interest in international astronauts flying to Tiangong Space Station. The European Space Agency's decision was a result of Europe being increasingly kidnapped by the United States amid the ongoing and prolonged Russia-Ukraine conflict, according to Song Zhongpin, a space watcher and television commentator who told the Global Times on Friday. Giving up cooperation with China in the manned space domain is clearly short-sighted, which reveals that the United States-led camp confrontation has led to a new space race. Wei Dongshu, another space observer, told the Global Times that the US-led sanctions and blockade against Russia's technology have directly impacted Europe's development of its own space capabilities. For example, the embargo on Russian engines has made it completely impossible for Europe to develop and manufacture its own launchers into space. The United States is applying a zero-sum game and increasing pressure to further rein in Europe and prevent Europe from cooperating with its imaginary competitors and members of the enemy camp, Wei Dongshu said. China will unwaveringly uphold openness and inclusiveness with its China space station and leave the friendly door open so that when Europe can understand that space-related cooperation with China, unlike that with the United States, has no political attachment, Song Zhongpin emphasized. The website of Space News has also covered this story and tells us more. The European Space Agency's Director General says the agency does not have the budgetary capacity or the political intention to send its astronauts to China's space station. We're very busy supporting and ensuring our commitments and activities under International Space Station, where we have a number of international partners working together. The European Space Agency's Director General, Josef Aschbacher, said in response to a question from Space News during an annual press briefing in Paris on Monday. For the moment, we have neither the budgetary nor the political, let's say, the green light or intention to engage in a second space station that is participating on the Chinese space station, Josef Aschbacher said. The European Space Agency and China had earlier been working towards a potential visit of European astronauts to China's Tiangong space station. European Space Agency astronauts Samantha Cristoforetti and Matthias Maurer participated in sea survival training with 16 Chinese counterparts off the coastal city of Yantai in China in 2017 and had been developing Chinese language skills. A year earlier, Chinese astronaut Ye Guangfu participated in the European Space Agency's cooperative adventure for valuing and exercising human behavior and performance skills, astronaut training course. The exchanges were part of plans to eventually see European astronauts fly to China's space station later in the 2020s. Those plans appear to have cooled down in recent years, without official updates on the status of the relationship. China launched its first space station module in 2021 and completed the three-module outpost in late 2022. Officials with China's Human Spaceflight Agency have said they have received interest in international astronauts flying to Tiangong Space Station. The European Space Agency and the China National Space Administration discussed plans in a video in April of 2021. The two agencies have recently cooperated at the level of ground station support for China's Chang'e 5 lunar sample return mission and communications test for the Mars Zhurong rover, have working groups in the field of Earth observation and an ESA-funded instrument which will fly on Chang'e 6. Josef Aschbacher did not address another question regarding potential European Space Agency involvement in China's planned International Lunar Research Station, a project the country established in collaboration with Russia. A European Space Agency official participated in a Chinese-led session at the International Astronautical Congress in September of 2022, focused on international cooperation prospects for China's lunar and deep space exploration activities. Russia was not mentioned during the event, hinting at the geopolitical complexities of international cooperation. China has been looking to expand its international space cooperation and diplomatic footprint, with cooperation noted as a major focus in the once-every-five-year white paper released in January of 2022. China last month said it would explore possibilities with an intergovernmental group formed by several countries. HKATG of Hong Kong, a commercial space firm with links to Huawei, earlier this month announced it had reached an agreement with Djibouti on the Horn of Africa to build 7 launch pads and testing facilities in Djibouti.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
جنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة وصيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة وصيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we are focusing on the first sermon where Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about the reasons why prophets came, and in explaining the situation of the society at that time when the prophets came to them. And one of the biggest things that he focuses on was the fact that people began to change that promise of Allah, that promise of God, that covenant of God that was addressed to them. They changed that covenant, and therefore they did not apply the covenant in their lives. And they changed it, basically. That means they changed that trend that Allah wanted for the society, the trend of Tawheed. And when that trend changed, it had effects. People began to ignore the rights of God. That means they forgot, or they were ignorant of that right of God. And that was that God has the right to be able to be present in all areas of the society. And a person should not restrict the influence of God in issues outside. Of course, we don't mean existentially and ontologically, but rather in the legislative sense, which is a place where God has allowed mankind to have free will. But of course, they have to align their free will with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, the other thing that we mentioned is that they began to take opponents for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they formulated those systems that are also playing that role of legislation, as if they were trying to forge an opponent for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah is a source of legislation and others are also, which was a wrong thing that people did. And the third thing is that the devils began to block people to come towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by making them satisfied with petty things that they felt are actually satisfying that internal thirst that they had, while it was only that legislation of God that was going to save them.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions a fourth thing where he says that وَاقْتَطَعَتْهُمْ عَنْ إِبَادَتِهِ, that the devils not only blocked the people from knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also وَاقْتَطَعَتْهُمْ عَنْ إِبَادَتِهِ, they stopped or cut off people from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They moved them away from Allah's worship. And notice that this is the actual result of not knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, firstly. Or when the vacuum is filled by other things, when that vacuum or that thirst for God, for knowing God, for being submissive to God, to be under God's legislation is substituted by other things like you know, superstitions, like fake systems of legislation that are just based on human whims, or other just principles that are not even based on intellect, but just because people want to do that. When they make a system like that, just based on their feelings, their whims, their thoughts, then when they substitute that, you know, that state of God's worship, then people are blocked from even the act of worshiping God and to be completely submissive to God. This is the thing. Now, when we talk about وَاقْتَطَعَتْهُمْ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ, that the devils and the satans, they cut off people from God's worship, that doesn't just mean acts of worship like as-salah, let's say prayers, the 5 times a day prayers, or for example the fasting and things like that. No, it just doesn't include those, but it generally means that state of being submissive, that state of servitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that state of complete submissiveness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, when a person stays away from God's, doesn't know God's rights, when a person doesn't know God's rights in the society, and rather produces other systems that, or believes in other people that become a, you can say, a substitute instead of taking the statements of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or, for example, the devils come and they kind of satisfy that internal thirst towards God by other things, and people feel that they are satisfied but they are not. When these things happen, then naturally that person will not be submissive to God. Like, why should he be submissive to something that he doesn't know? It is only when he knows someone that he will be submissive to that entity. It means that what happens now is that their energies and their actions will no longer be in a divine direction. And when it is no longer in the divine direction, and it is in the opposite direction rather, then this actually forms the grounds for the prophets and messengers to come. Because now this is going to cause mankind to be completely diverged from the path of their existence, from the path of their purpose as human beings. Now the prophets come and they negate these impacts. They come and, you know what you call it, they negate them. They kind of introduce opposite things that will fill the gaps that have been filled by wrong things, by those wrong concepts that the devils and the satans have introduced. And this way, they will recalibrate the core of the societies to come back into the state of worship and submission to God, which is the actual purpose of creation. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that I did not create the jinn and the man except that they worship, except that they come and become servants of Allah and they express their servitudes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if this is the purpose of God, and if it is not being fulfilled, then prophets will definitely come to reunite the people into the direction of the truth. And this is how it was throughout history. And even in the future, any prophetic movement will be in that direction. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه
الزيد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Warning about the mental health crisis in the United States, the American Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, announced that increase in suicide among teenagers and young people aged between 15 and 24 has become a very important problem in the United States. We take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. CNN has covered this story and tells us more. Health authorities in the United States have published the results of a new survey which paints a dismal picture of the mental health status of American high school students, especially teenage girls. The Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC's Youth Risk Behavior Survey, was published on Monday, 13th of February, offering a map of the teenagers' mental health trajectory from 2011 through to 2021. The data showed how an alarming percentage of American high school students are grappling with sadness, violence, and trauma, coming up with the overall conclusion that their mental health status is taking a turn for the worse. The report said nearly 3 in 5 teenage American girls, or 57%, felt persistently sad or hopeless in 2021. Doubled the rate for boys, adding that the figure showed a nearly 60% increase since 2011 and the highest level reported over the past decade. The Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, added that nearly 1 in 3 teenage girls, or 30%, seriously considered attempting suicide during the decade-long period covered by the survey. Up nearly 60% from a decade ago, and more than twice the number of boys. The study went on to show that nearly 1 in 5 teenage girls, or 18%, experienced sexual violence in the past year, up 20% since 2017, when the CDC started keeping a record of the measure. The Center for Disease Control's chief medical officer, Deborah Hoorie, told reporters, "These data show a distressing picture. America's teenage girls are engulfed in a growing wave of sadness, violence, and trauma." Deborah Hoorie noted, "Over the past decade, teenagers, especially girls, have experienced dramatic increases in experiences of violence and poor mental health and suicide risk." Kathleen Ethier, director of the CDC's Division of Adolescent and School Health, said, "These data are clear. Our young people are in a crisis." Kathleen Ethier noted, "Young people are experiencing a level of distress that calls on us to act with urgency and compassion." CDC officials said many of the measures taken to improve youth mental health had been moving in the wrong direction, even before the COVID-19 pandemic began in early 2020. Kathleen Essia said, "The social isolation from the pandemic certainly made things worse. Young people were separated from their peers and from their community and schools' support." Asked what role social media may play on the worsening mental health of US adolescents, Kathleen Ethier said, "Social media certainly contributes." NBC News has also covered this story and tells us more. The Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, reported recent sexual attacks and other traumatic experiences have led to an unprecedented level of hopelessness and suicidal thoughts among America's young women. Overall, more than 40% of boys and girls said that they felt so sad or hopeless within the past year that they were unable to do their regular activities, such as schoolwork or sports, for at least 2 weeks. When researchers looked at gender differences, girls were far more likely to report such feelings than boys. Kathleen Ethier, director of the CDC's Division of Adolescent and School Health, said, "It was so striking to us, the consistency with which girls were faring more poorly than boys." Julie Sorrell, a licensed psychologist and director of the Suicide Prevention and Exposure Lab at the University of Kentucky, told NBC News, "Majority of kids experience much more interpersonal stress from schools, from their friends, and from home, unfortunately." The CDC survey found that more than 1 in 5 such youth, or 22%, had attempted suicide within the past year. Stigma and violence towards teenagers largely contributed to their poor state of mental health. Indeed, a dramatic rise in violent behavior targeting girls in particular was a stark finding in the CDC report. One such assault received national attention recently when Adriana Cook, a 14-year-old teenager, was attacked as she walked down a high school hallway in New Jersey. Adriana Cook's father said video of the incident was posted online in an attempt to make fun of her. Cook died by suicide just days later. The CDC said sexual violence, too, has risen among girls, with 1 in 5 saying they've experienced it within the past year. 14% said they had been abused sexually. That's a jump from 11% of teenage girls who said they'd been sexually assaulted in 2019. Kathleen Ethier said at the briefing, "For every 10 teenage girls you know, at least one of them, and probably more, has been abused sexually." Hoorie recounted Monday a time when, as an emergency room physician, she treated a college student who had been sexually assaulted. Deborah Hoorie said she was embarrassed and thought she hadn't done enough to stop it. The survey also found that alcohol use continued to increase, with 39% of high school students saying they drank alcohol in prior 30 days in 2021, compared with 23% in 2011. 23% said they currently use marijuana, compared to 16% in 2011. About 14% said they had misused prescription opioids, up from 12% in 2019 and 17, the first year that opioid use was included in the report. The website of NBCChicago.com writes, "The Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC survey, did not ask students about reasons for their feelings of sadness or thoughts of harming themselves. While anxiety and depression increased among teenagers during the pandemic, the trends, especially among girls, have been building for years. Signs of a problem can be subtle, especially because it's normal for teenagers to act moody or pull away from their families during adolescence. The CDC's chief medical officer, Deborah Hoory, suggested asking teenagers about any unusual changes in eating habits and sleeping habits. Julie Sorrell, a licensed psychologist and director of the Suicide Prevention and Exposure Lab at the University of Kentucky, who was not involved in the CDC's report, said, "It's critical to normalize conversations about mental health and give young people tools to handle crises before they happen." She calls the strategy universal safety planning, adding, "The idea is that everyone needs to be ready for their worst day." Deborah Hoory advised parents to be as involved as possible. Know who their friends are. Know who those friends' parents are. The CDC report calls for more programs in schools to address the ongoing and growing mental health crisis. Anna King, president of the National Parent Teacher Association, said, "We suggest that our schools start by educating their staff and their families all what mental health is, what supports are available, and how they can access those services." She also called on US Congress to target funding towards kids who have suffered from traumas.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the Internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from Imam Ali alayhi salam. This hadith is about the hijab, the veil. You know, the veil is one of those tricky topics, especially these days. It's a point of contention, even amongst Muslims. You know, some people accept it, some people don't like it, don't accept it, they don't even consider it a part of religion. You know, a lot of people, they say, you know, it's a part of religion, but they're not ready to kind of act upon it. You know, it's also something that the enemies of Islam have put their finger on as an objection to Islam. They use it to kind of reinforce their objection that Islam oppresses women and it's, you know, it suppresses, you know, the women's rights and so on and so forth. Right now, we don't want to get into all of those different intricacies of this problem. In the Holy Quran, we read, O Prophet, tell your wives and your daughters and the women of the faithful to draw closely over themselves their veils when going out. What makes it likely for them to be recognized? That makes it likely for them to be recognized and not be troubled. And Allah is all-forgiving, all-merciful. In a beautiful hadith, it's been narrated from Imam Ali that he said the following, I was sitting with the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, in Baqi, on a cloudy and rainy day, when a woman passed us on a donkey. The foreleg of the donkey slipped into a pit, and the woman fell off. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam turned his face away from the woman. The messenger of Allah's companions said, O Messenger of Allah, she has trousers on. You know, meaning, why did you turn your face away when she was covered? He said thrice, O Allah, forgive the women clad in trousers. O people, wear trousers. For verily they are the most covering of your garments, and safeguard your women by making them wear them when they go out. This is one of the beautiful hadiths regarding the hijab. And also, another hadith which has been mentioned is a following hadith from Imam Ali. Covering the woman is more prosperous to her state and more enduring for her beauty. And it has also been narrated again from Imam Ali that he said the following to his son, Imam al-Hasan, and curb their eyes by keeping them in a veil. For the strict observance of the veil is better for you and for them. So this is also, these are also indications of